Well, good morning. It is a marvelous morning to be in the house of the Lord. It was just so good to get around and shake everyone's hand and ask them how they're doing and, you know, just see the people of God here. If we'll stand together, grab your hymnal, turn to hymn number 50. Let's stand and turn to hymn number 50. Let's sing it out on the first.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the breath.
Let's sing it out on the last.
Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that power. Power of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb that we've been forgiven, cleansed of our sin, and able to be here today to give glory to the beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The soul-saving, life-changing name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, it's good to be together today. Trust that the Lord has already blessed all you that have been in Sunday school and on into the services today. We're looking for the Lord to enter in and meet with us and just to reveal himself in a tremendous, tremendous way. Well, as I look around, I see some visitors. Some of you may be here for the first time today, and we're just thankful that the Lord has sent you to Metropolitan Baptist Church. And again, I say this, I mean it. We're honored that God has sent you our way today. And what we want to do right now is just take a couple minutes and shake some hands in church. Make sure you get by to our visitors and welcome them into our services. Let's do that.
Head back to your seats. Let's remain standing and turn to hymn number 357. Hymn number 357. Work, for the night is coming.
Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming when man's work's no more.
On the last.
Work, for the night is coming under the sun's dead skies. While their bright tents are glowing, work for daylight lies. Work till the last beam fadeth into shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Stand one last time, turn to hymn number 103. Hymn number 103. To the regions beyond. On the first.
To the regions beyond I must go, where the story has never been told. To to the millions that never have heard of his love, I must tell the sweet story of old. To the regions beyond, I must go, I must go. Tell the world, all the world, his salvation to know. To the hardest of places he calls me to go, not thinking of comfort or ease. The world may pronounce me a dreamer, a fool. Enough if the master I please. To the regions beyond, I must go, I must go. Tell all the world, his salvation to know.
Let's sing it out on the last.
There are other like sheep that the master must bring, and they must a message be told. He sends me to gather them out of all lands and welcome them back to his fold. To the regions beyond, I must go, I must go.
Seated. Thank you. Well, gentlemen, if y'all come forward to receive this morning's offering, we're doing over a few announcements this week. If you hadn't noticed, we've getting geared up for our missions conference, and it's going to start Wednesday. We're going to run through next Sunday. Please, if you can, we want to invite everybody who can attend. It's going to be a great blessing. I'm really looking forward to this. And can I drag something too? got the Barton Bank Wedding Shire this Saturday. And please RSVP to Miss Koontz. And date night's going to be on the 1st. And we're also going to have a 7th and 8th grade activity on that same night. Yes? On the 8th. Okay. Then 7th and 8th grade is going to also be on the 8th also. Okay, we'll have that on the same night. Very good. Men's Fellowship on the 2nd. And it says to see Brother Chuck for more information. Always look forward to that. On the back of this, we have wedding invitation on one side. And we have a schedule for the missions conference. So keep that handy so you'll know what's going on. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful week you've given us, Lord. And Lord, just thank you for letting us be here today. Lord, right now, asking be it the offering about to receive, be it the gift and the giver, and Lord, most importantly, be it the preacher. Hide him behind the cross. Lord, ask him to prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
coming soon. I can see the sign. Lord, I want to beg you for a little more time. There are so many who don't know you. Oh, Lord, there's still so much work to do. Some of these souls are so dear to me. I can't bear to think what their fate will be. So because of who you are, the compassion that you, oh Lord, it must tear your great heart in two. What can I do to bring them home to you? What can I do to help them on their way? There is no time to waste. There is so much at stake. What can I do to bring them home to you? Lord, you fill me with so much that I want to share. Show me what to do to show them how much you care. Anoint my words and tell me when to start. Make bold my burden and willing heart. What can I do to bring them home to you? What can I do to help them on their way? There is no time to waste. There is so much at stake. What can I do to bring them home to you? How do you change a million hearts? Start one by one. What can I do to make a difference? Start with love. Love them with an urgency, compassion and purity. Love them, love. What can I do to bring them home to you? What can I do to help them on their way? There is no time to waste. There is so much at stake. What can I do to bring them home to you? What can I do to bring them home to you?
Amen. Thank you, sister. What can I do? It's a good question for all of us this morning. My desire to be part of what God is doing all along the way in his work, in his ministry. Please be turning to John chapter 4, if you would. We mentioned last week that we leapfrogged a bit over this particular passage last Sunday. I wanted to leave it purposefully to deal with today as kind of a lead-in, so to speak, to our missions conference. And I'm sure I enjoy these flags. I'd leave them up all the time, except don't ever want us to take it for granted. It's something that kind of stirs our heart a little bit, helps us to get to thinking about missions. And of course, every flag within this room representing a nation around this earthly globe. And that's what missions is about, and reaching the cause of Christ right here, the lost souls in Fort Worth, Texas, but also to the very uttermost part of the earth. And as our theme of our conference this year, how shall they preach except they be sent? Preaching Jesus to the world. And of course, the theme of our church in this year has been 90 years preaching Jesus. Our church has been involved with the gospel, the preaching of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for 90 years. And as we emphasize that during the summer, and we there's not a whole lot of churches that stay true to the Word of God and the fundamentals of the faith for 90 years. And so I'm grateful to be able to stand before you as pastor today on the shoulders of those who have gone before. But the cause of Christ is still at hand. And missions is the heartbeat of the gospel. And I know it's a trite saying, and I don't want to make it sound in the least trifling. But God had one son and sent him. That's missions, folks. He sent him as a missionary, as one to reach this lost and dying world for himself. If you found your place there in John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, please stand with me in reverence to the good Word of God. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. Of course, the disciples have just returned from the city of Sychar. That woman that the Lord Jesus Christ had reached with that gospel, with the good news of himself. She has returned to the city. And I want to go ahead and begin reading in verse 27. It says, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Is this not the anointed one of God? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Father, as we bow before you once again and thanking you, giving you glory, trying as best these frail human lips can to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this passage. Thank you, Father, for a peek into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and his passion for souls and his desire to reap in his harvest field. And I pray today that you might be pleased to give us ears to hear and give your word liberty accomplished completely in all that you would order for it. Lord, we love you and we're so thankful for your love for us. And Father, I pray that you might bind the evil one and have no place to enter in or cause any hindrance or disturbance to what you would desire to say to our hearts. Pray that the preacher would be absolutely and completely under your control, that not a word would be spoken out of order, but also not a word would be left unspoken that you would have said. Lord, we pray for souls. Lord, I don't know that there may be folk within these walls that need the Lord Jesus Christ today. Please, Lord, open our eyes to see him, and that as he is lifted up, he might indeed draw savingly, gloriously to himself. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. In a sense, these verses that we've read are a bit of a parenthesis, really, as the Lord Jesus has been dealing with that woman by the well there outside of Sychar, and he's dealt with her, and in a little bit he'll be dealing with those that have come to him through her witness. But this passage deals with a opportunity he had to, we might say, disciple or mentor those who were closest to him, those that we call his disciples. The woman that Jesus met at the well has returned to the city of Sychar with the need of her thirsty soul satisfied. Satisfied indeed, and satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. We are aware that indeed her soul was satisfied. Her thirst was completely taken care of by the evidence of the abandoned water pot. She didn't need that old water pot anymore because now she had a spring of water or a well of water springing up from within her. She returned to the city, of course, and addressed the folks there. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And her acclamation was, is this not the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the one that God has sent for us? Well, she's saying, this man knew all about me. What she's really saying, he knew what my real need was. He knew how thirsty I was spiritually. And he met the need that was much more desperate in my life than simply the need for physical water. He satisfied the longing of my soul. And with that then, she was convinced. She was assured that this must be that one, the one that God had sent, the very Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of man. Well, with that, let me ask you, have you ever tried to witness to someone that the Holy Spirit just didn't seem to be working with? Oh my, if you have, you understand what a difficult job that is. It's like trying to push the proverbial rope. You've got more to do than you can do. It's an impossible task, beloved, if God the Holy Spirit is not on the scene and at work. Well, we see without a question that God the Holy Spirit is at work in this situation. He's worked in the heart of this lady. He will work in the hearts of those in the city of Sychar. And in fact, as we saw last time, it's evident that God was pleased to do a work of reviving, a revival of reality and spiritual things there in that city. Well, now in verse 31, simple words. It says, in the meanwhile. In the meanwhile. Well, and the idea of it is while all that was going on, or while what was going on there in the city of Sychar, there was some other business being taken care of still out there at the well, as the Lord Jesus Christ had this time alone now with his disciples. And he was not one to waste opportunities. There was great lesson here for him to share with them. There were some principles and truths. And in fact, he was preparing them for what was soon to take place. Well, we see here, first of all, the satisfaction of harvest. In verses 31, picking up there in verse 31, as we just said, in the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, or begged him, saying, Master, eat. Well, disciples had an earthly focus, to say the least. They were concerned, and rightly so. They were concerned that their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not eaten, and they had traveled a long way that day. And so their desire was that he would eat. But it didn't seem like he was in the least interested in eating. He wasn't interested in the food that they'd gone to the city to get. And think about it. I know God the Holy Spirit is superintendent over all of this, but isn't it interesting that it took 12 of them to go to town and get some lunch? rather than just a couple of them going and getting a few loaves of bread and some things to drink and so forth. No, all 12 of them went. And I don't know, I can't begin to explain this. I was reading one gentleman that's a whole lot smarter than me, and he said it was probably because none of them really wanted to go. They probably, none of them wanted to go to that old Samaritan city. None of them wanted to go in there and deal with them Samaritans. I mean, after all, they didn't get along in the first place. They didn't want some Jewish men coming into town. When they might have argued with Judas and said, "Hey, you got the bag, you're the treasurer, you go to town." He said, "I'm not going to town. I don't like them people anyway." And they said, "Well, Peter, you're our leader, you go." And Peter didn't want to go, so they all ended up going. Well, that's just what God wanted in the first place. Because that left the Lord Jesus Christ there to deal with this woman. But now they've all returned. And they can't figure out what's going on. Doesn't he realize that we've gone and we've got all this food together? And as they come back to the well and they're preparing lunch, and it doesn't seem like the Lord Jesus Christ is the least concerned. They do have that natural concern for him. But the problem was that the disciples were wearing their earthly blinders. They weren't able to see what the Lord Jesus Christ was seeing. They were only seeing with these physical eyes that you and I deal with all the time. And beloved, often, I'll speak for Jim Turner, often I have the same problem. I see this world too often through these physical eyes, rather than through the eyes of our God, through the spiritual eyes that He would be pleased to give us. It's often our problem. We have such a time trying to see beyond the physical and the temporal. We're bogged down with the things of here and now. But, beloved, but church, there's something far more grand, something far more wonderful for us to be involved in. Yes, we all have responsibilities. Yes, we all have to deal with the duties of life, just as the disciples did. But in the process of that, we can miss so much that God would have us to be involved in, that God would have us to see that He would be performing for us and even through us. We see the disciples' earthly focus, but oh my, might we see the Lord's eternal focus. His eternal focus. Look with me. As we read there in verse 32, it says, But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." In verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Oh my. Just what is it that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to lose his appetite? Hey, he had an earthly body just like ours. He got hungry at times just like we do. But at this moment, he had lost all focus on his stomach. Well, I'd do well to do that once in a while. But what was it that he was focused on? He had just dealt with one woman. He had won this one woman to himself. Her life was changed. And that changed life, her changed life, was used to bring many, many, as we saw last week, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many more were brought to salvation, as we would read in verses 39 and on through the end of the passage. That, beloved, that's what filled and satisfied the soul beyond the physical hunger that he might have had. That was what met the real need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, while the disciples were busy fixing lunch, his eyes were focused on the approaching harvest. Now try to imagine with me. And as the disciples would have returned and they would have had those things for lunch,
They would have been, again, getting that out, just like anybody would have been preparing lunch, maybe setting some loaves of bread out there on the wall around the well. And as they're busy doing this and doing that, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't paying the slightest attention to that. Not paying a bit of attention to all of their hard work. What's he doing? Well, he's looking off down the road. His eyes are on those folks that are on their way out there to see him. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because it says so. It says so. What's it say here in verse 30? It says in conclusion of verse 29, she says to them, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they, those that heard what she said, went out of the city and came unto him. And then it says, meanwhile, hey, back at the ranch, back at the well, the disciples were busy at fixing lunch. But Jesus wasn't paying attention to lunch. He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Beloved, there's some things in life that meet hunger better than bread. You say, "I don't know about that, preacher." You know, hey, nobody, you all know if you've been around me that I enjoy eating. I enjoy good food. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's some things that are better than good food. I was going to mention something that a pastor of mine from Georgia said. I mean, he was a good old deep South Bible Belt preacher. And he was one of those ones that when he stepped behind the pulpit, he was in high gear and he found overdrive in about 2 minutes. I mean, he let her rip when he preached, but he always had something to say. And he preached a message one night on what was better than blue plate mayonnaise and butter beans. Now, I could have thought of a lot of things better than butter beans and blue plate mayonnaise. And blue plate mayonnaise is just a brand of mayonnaise that they sell there in Georgia. He loves butter beans and mayonnaise. Now, I could think of a couple things above the list there. But to him, he wanted to tell us that night what was better than the best thing he enjoyed. And that was what? Being involved in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, while they're all fixing lunch, was watching the crowd coming out of the city. His eyes were on those ones that were coming where? To him. Hallelujah. Hey, be mindful what we saw last week. One woman went back to the town talking about someone that changed her life. Beloved, we'd start talking about someone that changed our life. It'd make an impact in this world in which we live. I'm going to meddle some today, okay? Just warning you right up front, I'm going to do some meddling. And an old guy told me one time, he says, "Preacher, you can go on all you want, but when you get to meddling is when you get in trouble." Well, I'm warning you up front, I might meddle a little bit here today. I'm wondering if the world's seeing much of a change lives in us. I'm wondering if people started seeing truly changed lives, that we might have to figure out how to get more chairs in this auditorium. We might be seeing more coming to him. Because they witnessed changed lives. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to have such a hunger as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Hey, what's meat do? It satisfies, doesn't it? Jesus is talking about that food. And as the disciples had brought that food out to satisfy the need of his body, he's saying, "I've got meat. I've got food that satisfies beyond my stomach needs." He says, "There's a food that satisfies my soul." He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then how's he explain that? In verse 34, he says, my meat, my food, that which satisfies me is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Beloved, they question, what satisfies us today? What is it that gives us the greatest satisfaction? Oh, I was joking around with the guys yesterday. You know, it was threatening some rain, and there's nothing. Now you're gonna a little glimpse into the other side of the preacher. There's nothing nicer than a rainy Saturday when I got a good excuse to sit back and watch college football. Have something, have some good snacks and some food, and there's something. It's just good. But there's some things better than that. Huh? There's some things that are food for the soul that satisfies far beyond anything that this old world has to offer. Huh? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. My meat, my satisfaction is to do the will of Him that sent me. Jesus, beloved, was focused on finishing the work that God had given them to do. It was this work that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. He's talking about that work of bringing lost souls to His Father. Finishing His Father's work. The work that His Father had given to Him. No, my beloved, might our hearts be captured by this. It was more important to Him, more important to the Lord Jesus Christ than even the needs of His physical body. And I appreciate that. Appreciate it. Hey, I know He had needs as He walked this earth planet. But He didn't let His needs superintend our need. Huh? Imagine it. Imagine it. Now just think about this. I'm trying to get my head around this whole idea. What if that day when He was sitting there by the well? Now again, I know this couldn't have happened because it was Jesus. But what if, okay? He's sitting there at that well and the woman from Samaria came out. And as he saw her come along, he just kind of turned his back the other way. While she got her water. Hey, she's a Samaritan. We Jews don't have nothing to do with Samaritans. Oh my, I'm here by myself. It might not be right for me to even speak to her. After all, she don't look like she's too savory of a person to me. She probably don't want to hear nothing about me anyway. And just turn his back and let it go. What if, beloved? Gets a little close to the vest, doesn't it? Because I wonder how many times we've been in a situation, again, I'm not pointing at anybody. We've been in a situation somewhere in an encounter, an event, where we had an opportunity to impact somebody's life. And we thought, well, they probably don't want to hear about Jesus. And they don't look like, and they look like they might be down the road someplace. Huh? We can make all kinds, we can rationalize all kinds of excuses. I'm thankful, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. I'm thankful that while later, however it was, a year or so later, He didn't decide, well, you know, those folks don't deserve me to die for them. Huh? Bunch of wicked things that they are. They reject me. Here they don't appreciate me. That my own countrymen have given me over to the Romans. The Romans have beat me and they want to hang me on this cross. Who would have blamed him to say, I'm done with it all. I'm coming home, Father. Who would have blamed him? But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He loved us in spite of himself. He made that. Hey, his meat was to finish the work that his Father had given him. My meat, my satisfaction, is do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord Jesus Christ was focused. He was centered in on doing the will of him that had sent him. Beloved, there's not a one. Now listen. There's not a one of us in this room this morning. It's not afternoon yet. Not a one of us that are in this room this morning that aren't sent of our Father, our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that every one of us are emissaries or ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone that's sent. We understand, we know the gospel. We know the Great Commission that is go. Unfortunately, we're satisfied that just, well, maybe we'll wait around here and somebody will show up. Our instructions to go. Our instructions are to be the ambassadors, the sent ones of our God. Oh my. Are we committed to finish his work? Or is it our satisfaction? Hey, is there anything more beautiful than to see folks baptized? Last Sunday evening to baptize those three young ladies? What's that tell us? A baptism service, what's that tell us? It tells us that folks have been saved. We're thankful for the three. Might it be 33? Or 103, or 1,003, huh? Our job is to see the work finished. It's the purpose for which we're here. And we see in the passage the Lord Jesus Christ goes on and he challenges his disciples to behold the harvest. Behold the harvest. In verse 35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." He's saying, get your eyes off of lunch. Turn around here and look. See what's on the way. See what's coming before us. See these ones that are coming from the city. Look, the harvest is here. Behold, the harvest. Now, beloved, we need to see. We understand that there's certain principles involved in sowing and reaping. We understand how the principle of the farmer works. And in Israel, the normal time from sowing the seed to harvest was 4 months. And the Lord Jesus says, don't say ye not there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. No, beloved, from the moment the farmer sows a seed, he has a hope within him. There's a hope that generates there. There's that expectation of harvest to come. But that harvest is delayed. He has to wait the typical 4 months. The Lord Jesus Christ says, that's not so with my harvest. My harvest is ready. The seed of the gospel, here in this case, has barely been sown. And yet, it's bringing forth a harvest. The power, beloved, of the gospel. We need to place ourselves at the scene. The Lord Jesus has just spoken to one woman. She's been saved. And the seed sown in her was already producing a harvest in others. He exclaims to his disciples, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to the harvest." What's Jesus saying to them? Look! Open your eyes! You know what we're saying? It's not time. It's not time. We're praying for souls. Sowing the seed. That's all right. That's what we should be doing. Continually sowing the seed. And we'll see in a few moments how the Lord Jesus explains all that. But beloved, we also see that he says it. The harvest is now. Hey, some of those folks didn't get saved immediately when the lady witnessed to them. Some of them got saved later when they talked to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a harvest now, and there was a harvest to come. What does it say to us? Get ready. Be ready for the harvest. Be ready for the harvest. We read from verses 28 through 30, as we've read already, that the woman went back to the city and told others about Jesus. And in verse 39, it says that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And now, beloved, those ones were prepared and ready for the harvest. For the harvest. The harvest waits. In verse 35 to the end of the verse, it says, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. Means right now to harvest. Well, the harvest waits. As the people of the city approach, Jesus declares, look. Just look. They're here for us. They're here for us. Are we ready? Are we ready for the harvest? And there's a joy, beloved. What a joy that comes at harvest time. What a joy is involved there. In verse 36, Jesus goes on to say, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth, what? May rejoice together. There's joy in harvesting. Oh my, very special joy that the farmer receives when he brings in his harvest. He's invested. The farmer has invested a great deal in his crop. Of course, he's bought and sown the seed and probably fertilized and all the other things that he has to do along the way with it. You know, I remember observing and watching my father when I was a young boy. And he had that old farm up in the hills of Pennsylvania. Had 90-some acres. Wasn't much of a farm. But I remember him as he had to work a regular job, and he farmed as well. But it was easy to see what he loved to do. He loved being a farmer. He really did. And there was something about a special joy in the springtime, you know, as the soil's been there for the winter and the sun has begun to warm and it's prepared finally for the farmer to get in there with his tractor and his plow to open that soil up for the new crop. And I remember my dad. Hey, I can remember a specific field watching my dad set that plow in there and turn the soil over. And then a day or two later, he'd come back with his disc and harrow and break it down. And then he'd be back in the next day with the planters and all that went with it to get the seed sown. And I wonder why, man, when he would work from daylight to dark on those fields. And I remember a particular year watching him as he prepared that field and got it all ready. The seed was sown. And of course, then is that time of waiting. And then fall came. And I remember being with my dad. And he had that old clunky pow-pow tractor and bing-bong, and it was a noisy old thing and what didn't hardly run half the time. And he pulled that old one-row corn picker into the field. And he had this old wagon he pulled behind the corn picker, and he'd let me, I was about 8 years old, he'd let me sit in the back of that wagon. And I'd sit there, and as he'd go down through the field, and sure enough, it had that spout that came out of the back of the corn picker, and the ears of corn would fall in that wagon. And I, of course, I just a kid, I'd play trying to catch those ears of corn as they'd fall out of the picker. But you'd look up there once in a while and see Dad. Oh my, it was a happy day for him. It was a big day for him. Because the labor, the investment was now being harvested. And beloved, think about the investment. Consider the investment that our God has put into His harvest. Wow. Huh? Wow. He speaks of the seed, doesn't he? And of course, it's the seed of the Word of God, the gospel. And as it is sown to hearts of men and women and young people, there's a harvest that He's pleased to give. And you and I, as it goes on to say, we get to enter into that harvest. We get to be part of it. He goes on to say that you may get to harvest on a crop that you didn't have anything to do with planting and sowing the seed. But He says that both him that soweth and also he that reapeth can rejoice together. And isn't that the truth? Hey, you know, you preach and you teach and you try to show the Word of God. And someone else may get to witness and introduce that individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's going on? Everybody's rejoicing. The whole team is rejoicing. And beloved, on top of that, when we're involved with the harvest, whether it be in the sowing or the reaping, when that day of reaping comes, the scriptures say that if we're one soul that's saved, we get to rejoice together with the angels in heaven. Hey, why? Why would... Hey, because there's been a great investment made. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was spent that you and I could be forgiven of sin, that you and I could be saved. Hey, so that you and I could have that life eternal. Fruit unto eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ called it. Yes. What a joy. What a joy to be involved in this harvest. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul asks the folks at Thessalonica, he says, what's our joy? For what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. And he says, are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? The crown of rejoicing, beloved. It's the crown of the soul winner. The crown of for those that have been involved in seeing the work of the Lord finished. The soul winner will receive that crown. You know, as we approach missions conference, we approach even the ongoing ministry and work of the gospel here at Metropolitan, the work is not finished. The work is not finished. There's still lost folks. There's still a world that's perishing without Christ. The Lord Jesus makes it clear in these verses that there's work for all of us. That's sowing and reaping. Now, let me ask you, what's the obvious result of the farmer that doesn't sow his seed? Obvious. It's no surprise. He'll have no harvest. There'll be no harvest. But Because Jesus was willing to deal with that one woman, a city was reached. Hallelujah. A city was reached. And as we said, what if he hadn't? What if he hadn't? It's a very important message in verse 38. As we read here, it says, I sent you. Jesus says this, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. Whatever the part we might play Will we be ready to rejoice? Will we be ready to be part of this thing? Jesus said, I sent you. Well, he's still sending. And all of us can be involved in the Lord's harvest, reaping, beloved, the benefits of his and others' labors. There have been many, many, many who paid the price so that we could enter into their labors. Sometimes we come along and have the privilege of being able to be part of the harvest. They've sown seed of the gospel. And oftentimes, beloved, we might even think of some of these countries' sacrifices that have gone on to see the gospel published and taken to those lands. And even today, there's folks around this globe that risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. And again, I don't want in any way to, I'm not here to try to lambaste or put down anyone. But what about us? What does it cost us in comparison? Why don't we witness as we should? You know, as a pastor, it might be embarrassing for me to find out how many even read their Bible every day or have a time of prayer, let alone the small number, the great minority that are willing to just talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you, but just in your mind, review, when's the last time you talk to somebody about their soul? You just ask them if they were saved, if they knew Jesus. Lord, help us. This is the work that God's left us here for. This is the work that should be the very satisfaction of our souls. And yes, being part of missions is so much of that. But what about right here? What about our own families, friends? What about those we work with? What about that one that lives next door or on the other side of the back fence? Do we even know their name, let alone their eternal destiny? Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us. The old song says, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross? I want to just read a few verses of that song. I wouldn't inflict you with my singing. The songwriter says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause and blush to speak his name? He asked the question, must I be carried to skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Am I a soldier of the cross? Do we have a desire, a passion to see his work finished? See souls brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, as we know, as we preach continually and constantly from this pulpit, came to this earth planet to die for the sins of men. In our Sunday school class, we were quoting from Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus' sacrifice was to die for me, lay down his life so that I could have life. And his desire, his request of us is that we not die, but that we would be a living sacrifice for him. A sacrifice that would be a beacon of what the life-changing gospel could be. I know I say this often, so forgive me before I say it. I've been saved for 38 years. But today I still remember what it was like to be lost. And I'm thankful for those that brought the gospel to me. Let's stand together.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that indeed he was willing to sacrifice for us. Willing to leave the splendors of glory, to leave your presence, to leave all the servants of angelic hosts behind and come to this earth planet to save our souls. And Father, today I plead with you. Would you ignite once again in our hearts a passion for you? Lord, the foolishness of the things of this world will become just that, foolishness. And Lord, that you might once again use us, Lord, that our lives would be marked by your glory from your presence. Father, pray for our church, Lord, for Metropolitan Baptist. I thank you for this church. Thank you, Father, for the beacon of the gospel that it's been for these 90 years. I thank you, Father, for the missionaries that the flags in this room represent. Thank you, Father, for missionaries that we send and sponsor from this church. Thank you, Father, for all of that. But Lord, please don't let us take any of that for granted. Don't allow us, Father, to take for granted the privilege that is ours to be saved. When others are perishing, when others are dying without Christ. Oh God, please, please, even today, work on our hearts. Thank you for a time of the year where we focus on missions. Please enlarge our hearts for the cause of Christ. Enlarge our passion for you, Lord. We'd see Jesus magnified, Jesus' name glorified, and of course that we'd see souls saved. It's in that name, the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Brother Colton, you have a song for us.
Hymn 218.
I'm going to sing just a moment. You turn to that song, 218. And I said something about this Wednesday night, and David Martin will be sharing some things that we learned in Argentina while we were there.
Forgive me.
Laid in our bed at night, or at least I laid in that bed at night in the city of Corrientes, We'd walked in that city and seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. A city of over 300,000 souls. City of darkness. Smiles everywhere. But no hope of eternity. I said, preacher, aren't there churches? No. No. It's amazing. In the 21st century, there'd be cities that size in the world where there's no good gospel witness. His work is not finished, beloved. Thankful for a young man that's still willing to go. What about us, right here, in the comfort of Fort Worth? Are we not willing to go? Go to our neighbor? Go to our friends? Just go to those who need Jesus. As we sing, might the Lord speak to our heart this morning.
Living for